thankful for God's marvelous grace and the fact that He extends to us salvation based not at all on what we have done, but based upon His sacrifice for us and His amazing grace for us. So appreciate Heidi playing that for us this evening. Let me ask you if you would to go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you need a Bible this evening, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you, and you can find 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to start reading in verse 23 here in a moment, and you can find that on page 1617. You know, I debated whether we should look at 1 Corinthians 11 tonight, knowing that at some point here, probably in about a month, we will get to the last part of 1 Corinthians 11. Now, the first part of 1 Corinthians 11 is as challenging a passage as exists in all of the Scripture. So I'm fairly certain that that will not be something that we will attend to in just a single message, but work through some things there. But then we'll get to that latter part of 1 Corinthians 11. And when we do, we'll study it very much in the immediate context of what was going on in Corinth and how it fits into the overall flow. But tonight, I just want to look at this just from a devotional way, in a way that will help prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. A couple of years ago, I read an article that I found helpful, and it talked about five looks, if you will, that are important for us as we come together around the Lord's table. And I jotted them in the margin of one of my Bibles. And so tonight we're going to just talk about them and elaborate a little bit there as a way of preparing our hearts. So the title of the message tonight is "Seeing What God Intends for Us in the Lord's Supper." So let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful that You have ordained this occasion in the life of Your people. And You call us to come together as a church, as the family of God, and share in this supper, in this meal together, as it were, in this time of remembrance. And Lord, this is a serious and a sobering thing, but it is also something that ought cause us to be so thankful and so joyful and just so overcome by the beauty of Your sacrifice for us, by truly the amazingness of your grace. And so I pray, Father, as we spend just a short while here in the Word of God, that You would use this to prepare our hearts, that as we gather in a few minutes to observe Your table, we would do so with hearts of gratitude and in a way that honors You, in a way that draws our attention and draws the attention one of another to our Savior's great sacrifice on our behalf. So we just commit this time to You now. We ask for Your help, for Your guidance as we consider Your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, communion, we refer to it in different ways. But it's a wonderful gift from God. And really, there's a sense in which it's a seal of God's promises to all who have come to the Lord Jesus in saving faith. And the way you grasp the meaning and significance of the Lord's Supper, the more, frankly, you'll benefit from it. The more you'll be encouraged by it. The more your heart will be stirred to a closer walk with God. So let's consider here tonight these five ways that you can enter more fully into the Lord's Supper. And the first of these is the idea of looking back. We need to look back. So take a look at 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm going to read verses 23 through 25. And over the course of our time tonight, we'll work our way through most of the text down through the end of the chapter. But in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, Paul writes, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." So Paul, even though Paul obviously was directed by the Spirit of God and relied on the inspiration, there's a sense in which Paul is writing things that he has been instructed about and passing along God's own words, the Savior's own words, his own teaching to the people who are in Corinth and to us. "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." So at the Lord's table, the Lord Jesus himself calls us to look back and remember his sacrifice for us on the cross as we partake of the bread and the cup. So since first Jesus and the later Apostle Paul gave distinct significance to both the bread and the cup, they're just kind of not held together. I mean, obviously, they go together, but he talks about and addresses them individually and distinctly. So it's helpful for us to think for a few minutes here about the significance of each of them. So first, the bread. I would suggest that the bread speaks of the body of Christ. And in that body, he lived a perfect human life. You know, he lived a life that none of us ever could. Now think about it, folks. The Lord Jesus never spoke a sinful word. He never had a sinful thought, not even a fleeting sinful thought. He always obeyed and followed the Father's will. He always loved, always hoped, always believed. And the body of Jesus speaks of his perfect life that was given for us. Now, he laid down that life of perfect obedience so that we who are far from the righteousness of God may receive from him the righteousness that we don't have in ourselves. You know, I don't keep track of the verses that I reference incidentally over the course of sermons, but I've got to think that one that is got to be right up there at the top of the list is 2 Corinthians 5:21. And let me read that to us tonight. Most of you know this by memory, but it says, "For he," speaking of God the Father, "for he hath made him," speaking of Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, Jesus took our sin in his body on the cross. And he then imputes to us who come to him in saving faith the righteousness that he lived in that body on this earth. You know, when we come to the Lord's table, it's common and it's right for us to feel unworthy. But God reminds us in the picture of the bread that our salvation doesn't rest on our merits. It's not dependent on our progress in sanctification. That's not to say that we shouldn't be growing and that we shouldn't really be growing. But the fact is our relationship with God is not rooted in any way in our righteousness, but in the righteousness that we received through the work of the cross. None of us has ever offered God perfect obedience, and we never will. But when we take the bread, we are reminded that God counts the perfect obedience of Jesus as if it were our own. So that's the bread. After the bread, there is the cup, and of course, referring to the wine that it contains. Now, in light of our study this morning, let me make sure that we all understand that here at Marquette, when we observe communion, we use unfermented grape juice, okay? And we talked this morning about the biblical word wine refers to the fruit of the vine, if you will. And sometimes that's juice, sometimes that's fermented wine. But, you know, when we partake here, I use the word wine because that's the biblical expression. But understand that I'm not talking about wine in contemporary vernacular. I'm talking about it as the fruit of the wine. And so when we partake of that wine, that red juice, it reminds us of the blood of Jesus shed for us, poured out for us. The Bible tells us that the life is in the blood. Blood in the veins gives life, but blood separated from the body, poured out from the body, speaks of death. And the bread draws attention in particular to our Lord's obedience, but also to the sacrifice of his body. But the wine in particular points to his sacrifice on the cross. You know, having no sin of his own, Jesus chose to bear ours. He became our sacrifice. And he absorbed, for lack of a better word, the judgment of God that we deserve. And through the shedding of his blood, he provided for us remission for sin, forgiveness to us. God wants to impress into our minds and into our hearts what Jesus has done for us. And we know these things. And we understand these things. And we're mindful of these things. But God says, I want you to set aside certain times to give focused attention, special attention, to looking back, to remembering the Lord's body broken for us, to remembering his blood shed for us, to thinking gratefully about what that means for us. So it's important for us to look back, but also to look in. Take a look here at verse 28 in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And when you come to the Lord's table, Jesus calls you to ask yourself some honest questions. You know, and this is important, especially in light of what Paul says in this very passage. Verse 27, he says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's a sobering thought. And in verses 29 and 30, he says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily again, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, we're going to talk about this a lot more when we're talking specifically about what was going on in Corinth. But let me just, you know, have us think about it a little bit. I mean, those are challenging words. And I've preached and worked through these things before. But let me just make a few observations, you know, briefly tonight. There are many different thoughts concerning what Paul is getting at when he speaks about eating and drinking unworthily. And I would suggest that it would at least include things along these lines. You know, partaking of the Lord's table thoughtlessly, you know, flippantly, maybe proudly, maybe without taking the time to think about what it means and the significance of what Jesus has done. It's participating in the Lord's table in a way that just kind of takes it for granted. You know, yes, it's one of those religious things that we do when we come to church. No, it's not just one of those religious things we do when we come to church. It's far, far more significant than that. And that's why Paul, speaking on behalf of the Lord, so clearly cautions us to come to the table carefully, thoughtfully, reflectively, having examined ourselves. You know, and any of these and other things that might fall under that umbrella of partaking unworthily, these are things that dishonor our Savior and that make little, that make less of his great sacrifice for us. And folks, God takes that seriously. You know, if we get nothing else from these verses, it's that this is not a small thing with God. It's a big thing. It's a serious thing. Now, when he says that someone can eat and drink damnation to himself, that's not saying that you might lose your salvation or that you are, you know, potentially consigning yourself to eternal judgment. But he is saying that God doesn't just overlook it. When you eat unworthily, you're, frankly, stirring God's displeasure and inviting his judgment. And sometimes, and just based on the way Paul just says it so straight and right, just right out there, I would perhaps say often, that judgment may take the form of temporal consequences, sickness, infirmity, even physical death, right? That's what it means when he says, you know, that many sleep. He doesn't mean that they just overslept in the morning. It means that they enter into the sleep of death. It doesn't undo your salvation. Praise God. You know, we have security in Christ. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, not depending on your own works, trusting solely in him, you've received his grace in that way, then nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing can undo your salvation, but that doesn't mean that if we kind of snub the Lord's table, that God just says, no big deal. It's a serious matter to him. Sometimes even bringing about his chastening hand, even on occasion to the point of death. So that's why God instructs us to pause and to reflect and to examine ourselves, our motives, our choices, even while we're here tonight, all those things. Verse 31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So that verse is actually reminding us that God is the God of forgiveness and restoration. You know, God is not sitting and watching and waiting, just looking for a reason to come down on us. That's not the God we serve. That may be the God of little g that false religions sometimes hold to, but the God of the Bible, the one true God, is a God of love. Now, he's also a God of holiness, and he's also a God of justice. But he is not a God who is eager to chasten, who is eager to bring judgment. And so he says, listen, examine yourselves, judge yourselves. Get things right and clear with God. Be honest, confess your sins, and he will be faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you. That's the God we serve. One who is ready to forgive and draw us close when we're ready to humble ourselves and come to him honestly and contritely and with a spirit of confession, when we are examining ourselves and being honest about what we see there. We have a heart of repentance where we don't even feel like I'm trying, but I keep failing. But you know what? We want to see the ministry of the Spirit of God to help us go forward. And we do so in dependence on him. Now, when someone fails to be honest and humble about it, then God may chasten. Verse 32, he says, "But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So again, it's clear that God isn't talking about condemnation in terms of hell or eternal consequences. That's what awaits the unbelieving world. But know that God wants us to take his table seriously with hearts of gratitude and love. And to that end, he tells us to honestly examine ourselves and then eat. Since I've been here, I went through and just looked through the calendar and did the math. We have observed communion together more than 150 times. Now, if you've not been coming very often, you haven't been with me for that many times, but something like 150 or more times, you know, I have participated with our church family here as we observe communion. And I don't know if I have said this each and every one of those 150 plus times, but if not, really, really close. Okay? God's intention in these warnings is not to make people afraid or gun-shy about partaking. His point isn't to try to exclude anyone who is a true believer. His point is to make this observance meaningful for every one of us and to help us partake in a manner that strengthens us, that blesses us, and in a manner that honors him and lifts up the Lord Jesus. So how do you do what he's asking us to do that here? Let me suggest just two simple questions to ask yourself. As you can imagine, I've got a few caveats from that. But I mean, two basic ideas. One is, am I believing? You know, if you're looking towards the Lord's table tonight, the question is, are you a believer? Have you looked to the cross? And have you recognized that Jesus is the one who makes salvation possible, that he paid all, that he finished all that needed to be done? Have you asked him to forgive you? Have you asked him to be your Savior? And have you just simply rested and trusted in him, not depending on yourself? If you're a weak or that, you know, the Bible says you're born again. You pass from death into life. You become a child of God. You belong to him. You are secure in him. The Spirit of God is dwelling in you. All of those things come when you turn to the Lord Jesus in saving faith. And so you need to ask yourselves, do I believe that? Am I trusting in Jesus? Am I believing? And if the answer is yes, then Jesus welcomes you to the table to partake of the bread and the cup. If the answer is no, I'm not sure if I believe those things. I'm not sure that I maybe feel like I got to do something. I kind of got to prove myself worthy to some degree. Let me appeal to you. Would you be willing to put your trust in Jesus alone right now, even in this moment? You know, would you be willing to bow your head right where you are and say, Jesus, would you forgive me? I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself, and I praise God that Jesus came and paid the penalty that I deserve so that my sin would be dealt with and I would receive his righteousness and be reconciled to our glorious, holy, sinless Anyone who has turned to Jesus in saving faith, he invites you to the table. Now, you may have doubts. You may have struggles. Certainly, our lives are, you know, fall short of what they need. That's the whole point of why we need him. But you come and you say, I need your grace, Lord. I need your help. I need your forgiveness. I need your righteousness. If you are willing, come to Jesus in faith tonight, ready to receive from his gracious hand. So that's the first question. You know, am I believing? Have I trusted in Jesus as my Savior? And then the second one would be, as a believer, am I repenting, for lack of a better way of saying it? You know, is my heart's desire to let the Spirit of God be at work in my heart and help me live for Jesus? And as I see the errors, the failures, the struggles in my life, you know, as God brings them to my attention, have I confessed those things? Now, again, the point isn't to say, oh my, I wonder if I've forgotten something. Maybe I shouldn't partake. Again, that's not the point. But the point is, right now, even as you are seated there, are there some things where you've been just, you know, kind of holding back from God and resisting and morally rebelling against him? Well, then what's needed is just an honesty, a confession, saying, you know, Lord, I keep struggling with this. I know I'm failing you. I need your help. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. I need your strength. You know, you don't have to deliver on a promise, right? It's good to purpose in your heart that you want to live for God. You know, but we're sinners and we struggle sometimes. But there needs to be a heart of repentance and openness that is willing to say, God, would you work in my life? Would you bring me along? Would you help me take this next step forward? My desire is to live for you. If you can say yes, that's my heart. I have a repentant spirit, then you should come to the Lord's table. This is a table for sinners who see the need of Jesus, first for salvation, and then to live the Christian life. One writer said, self-righteous people who think that they're saved by their own works have no business coming to the Lord's table. For what do we declare at the Lord's Supper? We publicly profess that we have no goodness, no righteousness, no worthiness of our own, and that all our hope is in Jesus Christ. We are publicly confessing by our eating, by our drinking, that we are guilty, sinful, and corrupt, and naturally deserve God's wrath and condemnation, and yet we have experienced his forgiveness and his gracious deliverance, and we have eternal life. And we want to declare that to each other, that, you know what, I belong to Jesus. He's my Savior. He's done it. It's not unlike baptism. Right? Baptism is like saying, you know, I to die to sin and self, and Jesus has raised me to walk in newness of life. It's a public declaration that, you know what, I need Christ, and I belong to Him. He's mine. He died for me. The Lord's Supper is for sinners who see their need for the grace and mercy of God. If you see your need for God's mercy today, then come. But if there's one sin that you refuse to give up, well, then in fact, that would be one instance where maybe you shouldn't come to the table. Now, notice I didn't say if there's a sin you're having difficulty giving up. I said, you know, if there's something that you are just brazenly refusing to yield to the Lord, that's a problem. But if your desire is, you know what, Lord, I want victory in this area, then you come. You know, the Bible says that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Isaiah 55 and verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return, turn back unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's heart to pardon is abundant. It's overflowing. It's way more than what we need. But we need to recognize the need and look to Him. God's grace is abundant and free, and it can be received by any person who admits their sin and wants God's help to turn from it. So we need to look back, we need to look in. Number three, we need to look up. Lord's Supper began as a meal in which the disciples shared fellowship with Jesus. And it's the same for us. Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we share fellowship with Jesus as we draw near to Him by faith. And the bread and the wine remind us that Jesus will sustain your soul, just as food sustains your body. Imagine going into a fine restaurant. Maybe somebody even gave you a gift card for way more than you could ever hope to spend. Okay? And you go in there and you're seated at the table and you're given a menu, and here are these pictures of all this amazing food, and the waiter comes and describes what all is involved, and you say, what do you recommend? And the waiter just describes this amazing selection. And you take all that in, but then you just stand up from your table and leave the restaurant without ordering or eating any of the food. You know, the whole point of going there would be missed, right? We don't go to a restaurant to look at pictures of food. We don't go to a restaurant to listen to descriptions of food. We go to a restaurant to eat, right? To be nourished, to be sustained, to be encouraged and helped. Folks, when we come to the Lord's table, can I say it this way? Order what's on the menu. You know, tell the Lord that you want to experience the fullness of all His promises. Tell Him you're hungry for a fresh touch of His love. Tell Him you want to see more of His glory in your life, and you need help to see that happen. Tell Him you'd like a taste of His goodness afresh. Tell Him your soul is dry and thirsty, and you need to be renewed by His Holy Spirit. The Lord's table gives us a special opportunity to draw near to Him in faith, and in that sense, be spiritually nourished, spiritually strengthened. Sometimes folks take this idea a little further and conclude that communion is a time that is kind of a mystically vested time where you receive God's grace that's not available at any other times. You know, you maybe have noticed that I don't refer to baptism or the Lord's Supper as sacraments. You know, as Baptists, we customarily refer to them as ordinances. And an ordinance is something that the Lord Jesus Himself has commanded that we as His people, as His body, as His church do. And He tells us that when folks are brought to Christ, that we should baptize them. The person should be baptized, and as a church, we should celebrate in seeing them baptized. And He tells us that we should come together at some sort of periodicity. He doesn't stipulate how often and those kinds of things, but we should, as a matter of course, from time to time, come together as His people and observe the ordinance of the Lord's table. Now, the word sacrament, on the other hand, suggests kind of a divine infusion of grace. Now, there's no doubt that God has graciously given us this ordinance to be a spiritual help and a blessing to us. And so there's a sense in which we do surely experience His grace as He invites us to the table. But that same grace is available to us at other times, too. You know, James 4, 6, 1 Peter 5, 5, they both say God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You look to God for grace, He gives it. You ask Him, He gives it. You believe Him, He gives it. Hebrews 4, 15, 16, of Hebrews says, for I am not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Then He says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, we can do that here in this building gathered with God's people. We can do that in our home, in our prayer closet, in our bedroom. You can do that at your desk, on your job, whatever. You can look to God and find grace to help in time of need. And certainly as we gather for the Lord's table, it is a time of grace and help. But it's not something unique and different that you have to get into you that you can get no other way. Now, I say that not to minimize the importance, but that's not the point of the ordinance. Sometimes people will ask about taking communion to shut-ins. And I appreciate anyone who has a heart to participate in the Lord's table, and maybe because of infirmity, because of whatever, they're not able to do that. And God knows their heart. But behind that request is often the thinking that, you know, I need to eat the bread and drink the cup in order to get something that without it, I'm somehow spiritually imperiled or I'm missing out on something God wants to do in my life. And that's not the point. This is a fellowship meal, folks, that we come together as we're able, as often as we're able. And together as God's people, you know, we encourage each other. We share in this meal together. So when you come to the Lord's table, do look up to your risen Savior and ask and receive of Him, not sacramental grace, but His rich blessings that are always offered to us. And then related to that idea of a family meal, look around. You know, in the Greek language, there are different words that indicate you singular, right? You, a single person, and you, plural, okay? In the King James translation, they've tried to help us see that by using, sometimes you see these pronouns, thou, thee, they, thine, thou and thine, right? Those refer to singular you. What it means is that the Greek word that's used there is talking to an individual you, okay? When you see you, ye, your, yours, that's translating a Greek word that talks about a plural you. Okay? You as a group, you in a collective sense. So that means that all the yous and yous that we see in this passage, they're all plural yous. And that is significant. Look, for example, at verse 24. It says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, for all of you. This do, actually, this do there, we know that's plural too. Okay? This do, we, in the Old Testament, after the same I also took the cup, when it's up saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye, all of you, as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as ye, all of you, eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He comes. So this passage is addressed to God's people as a group, as an assembly, as a church family. The night in which He was betrayed, Jesus said to His disciples in Luke 22:15, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you plural, before I suffer. In other words, I've eagerly awaited the opportunity to eat this Passover with all of you. Jesus wants the whole family to gather at His table. Doesn't matter whether you're young or old, rich or poor, black or white, pastor or lay reader, Bible scholar or Bible novice, been saved for decades or saved yesterday, you know, we all receive the same invitation. We all need the same Savior. And we all come to the same table. if we were to go back to verse 17, which is where this section actually begins, between verses 17 and 34, we find Paul talking about the church in Corinth coming together five times. Well, let's look at the last two of them, verses 33 and 34. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, right? Not individually, but when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. You know, the word communion means fellowship. And you can't have fellowship on your own. I mean, you can have fellowship with God, but that is more than one, right? But the idea here is the fellowship of God's people with the Lord himself as we gather together, as we come together for this time of the Lord's table. And so when you come to the Lord's table, folks, give thanks for the family of God that he has assembled here. Pray for other members of the body of Christ. That's what tearing one for another is talking about, praying for each other. And look for an opportunity to encourage someone who's sitting near you before you go home tonight. Just be an encouragement to one another. We're part of the same family. Last thing, when we'll observe the Lord's table, we need to look ahead. So look back, look in, look up, look around, and look ahead. Verse 26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, you do declare the Lord's death till he come. Some folks have the idea that people who come to church think they are better than everybody else. I sure hope that's not the case for us. I hope we don't think like that. But sometimes people from the outside think that Christians think they're better than everybody else. You know, the opposite, frankly, is the case. In taking the bread and the wine, drinking the juice, we are stating openly that our hope of everlasting life is not found in anything that we have done for Jesus, but that it rests entirely on what Jesus has done for us. And so when we gather, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes, you know, looking ahead to his return. After instructing his disciples to drink the cup, Jesus said in Matthew 26, 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when we gather together here in just a couple minutes here at the Lord's table, think about that glorious day when all who believe from all history will die with Jesus in his perfect kingdom, you know, rejoicing in his presence for all of eternity. And just looking forward, anticipating that day will strengthen you in hope. It's hard to be really bothered about your car that's broken down when you think about one day, I'm going to start spending all eternity with the Lord Jesus. There's a hope. There's an encouragement. There's a blessing that's there when we think about what awaits us. This is just kind of a foretaste. This is something preliminary, but there's coming a great marriage supper of the Lamb, and from that moment forward, we will ever be with the Lord, and what an amazing thing it'll be. And it'll be all God's people, you know, delivered from our own sinfulness, you know, rejoicing with perfect hearts, worshiping God in joy and without distraction, without sin contaminating what we do. You know, folks, there is coming a day when you will eat the Lord's Supper for the last time. It could be at the rapture. Could be when Christ calls you home. And you know, when you go home to glory, your faith will be turned to sight as you're, you know, translated from worshiping here on earth to worshiping in heaven in the very throne room of God. But until that day, we are to observe the Lord's table. We're to look back. Look in, look up, and look around, and look ahead. Draw strength from your Savior as together we partake of the bread and the cup. Normally, right before we go to the Lord's table, I kind of go through a litany of different things. I've actually touched on most of those things that I normally do already in this message. So let me just kind of wrap up this way. As we've talked about, the Lord's table is not a sacrament. It's a memorial, a time of remembrance. These elements, the bread, the cup, these are symbols. Jesus himself tells us the bread symbolizes his body broken for us. The cup represents his blood shed for us. And so these are symbols that help us remember, but they are not in some way mystically transformed into the literal body and blood of the Lord Jesus. Partaking in communion doesn't add to your salvation or somehow or other make you saved or keep you saved, but it rather urges us who are saved to rejoice in all that we have in Jesus, to reflect with thanksgiving on who he is, and to remember anew his sacrifice that he gave for us. And God does want us to examine ourselves, to look in, as we've talked about tonight. So this table is open to you if you know Jesus as your Savior, if you're trusting in his righteousness, not your own. If you asked him for forgiveness, and you're resting in him. And I do mention children certainly are welcome to participate. Parents, if best you know your child understands the gospel, they've trusted Jesus to some reasonable degree, they understand what the Lord's table is and isn't. If you feel like it would be helpful and appropriate for them to participate, they are welcome to do that. So let's take a few minutes to reflect and to prepare our hearts for observing the Lord's table. So I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then I'll ask our musicians to play an appropriate invitation song, and then Brother Jeff will come and lead us in a concluding stanza, and as he does, the men will come and prepare the table. Father, we are thankful for the privilege of gathering together as your people around your table, the table that belongs to you, literally translated. And I pray, Father, that as we spend just a couple of minutes here examining ourselves, reflecting, I pray that you would stir our hearts with a renewed desire to live for you. You'd stir within us hearts of gratitude and thankfulness and eagerness. Might this be a time when we are strengthened, helped, encouraged spiritually. And Lord, I do pray if there is anyone among us, or perhaps someone listening on the live stream, who has not trusted Jesus as their Savior, I pray that you would show them their need and convict them that they might turn to the Lord Jesus in saving faith. So bless now in this time of invitation, this time of quiet conversation with you. In Jesus' name I pray.